Let's go to Luke chapter number 15. Probably one of the most obvious chapters to consider this morning as we celebrate Father's Day. So that we might point you to the Father of fathers, amen, the greatest love that we've ever known, our Heavenly Father. He's represented as Father for a reason. We dare not change that, no matter who may be offended by it or how exclusive it may seem or how patriarchal the words may be of Father. The Bible has given us our God, and He has been described as Father. So, well, you're stating the obvious this morning, and I'd like to agree with you and say, yeah, but unfortunately, it's not. Because as I've heard this week, I heard it, you didn't hear it, so I won't tell you at all. I was cursed with hearing it, but there's many that are taking Father out of the Word of God, replacing it with other pronouns. We are not going to do that. Why we're not going to do that? Well, because first off, we fear God. And I seem to remember something at the back of the book about a curse being upon those that would add to or take away from this great word. And so we're not going to do that this morning out of fear. But then also out of just simple respect for truth and wanting our lives to be built upon truth and not the latest hand-waving event or the latest emotion, but just built upon the truth of God's word, because his word shall stand. Truth shall not stand. I heard a preacher say this week, and I wrote it down. I'm going to remember it, that truth is not afraid of a lie. The lie is afraid of a truth. But the truth is not afraid of the lie, because the truth will stand. And so I've asked you to come here this morning to Luke chapter 15, because we're going to read a familiar parable this morning, and I'm marking the time. I know if you're like me, you wish you'd left that second pancake alone, and we didn't, so I'm ready for a nap, but we want to hear from the Word of God this morning, and we'll let you go home and find a couch later and enjoy your Father's Day as you would choose to do so this morning. Let's read today. We're reading from the familiar parable, the parable Bible. My Bible heads this section of Scripture, the parable of the lost son. And we know it more specifically as the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son. Maybe one of the most familiar, if not the most, right up there, probably top two or three, right up there with the Good Samaritan. Maybe it would be number one, and maybe prodigal son would be two. And then maybe some close thirds there as well. But it is a very familiar passage, so much so that the term prodigal son has been sort of used even just outside of the holy text, but also just in mainstream society talks about the prodigal son or the return of the prodigal son. There's been songs written about it. There's been movies given about prodigal sons. So let's read about it this morning. Luke chapter 15, verse number 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. He divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there he wasted his substance with riotous living. Riotous, that's where we get our word prodigal from. That word prodigal means riotous or excessive living, wasteful living. So he used his substance with prodigal living or riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. And he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. When he came to himself, read that again. Look at your neighbor and say, when he came to himself. I know, you don't have to read it and look at him. You can look at him. And when he came to himself, the Bible says, when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's house have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father. Will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servant. And he arose, the father. And he rose and came to his father. He rose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell. I'm putting the emphasis on the verbs this morning. And his neck, on his neck, and kissed him. The son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they begin to be merry. Let's stop there this morning just for the sake of time. And considering also the completion of the text this morning, with that of the elder son hearing the merriment, hearing the celebration, and becoming angry, knowing because he had been there, he had served faithfully, he had not wasted the living that was given to him as well as to the younger, and became angry. And the scripture, as the father comes to the, so he would not go into the celebration, and as the father came out to him, he said unto him, son, thou art with me, ever with me, all that I have is thine. It was meet, or it was necessary, it was fitting, that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. All right, there's our parable this morning. And we want to understand this from which purpose it was given. So we must consider the context as we think about our Heavenly Father. As we think about this morning, I titled it The Prodigal's Father. Because really, even though the prodigal son gets the title for the most part, the story is about the father. The story is about the compassion of the father. The story is about what it is that the father looked for, the seeking father. We're talking about a seeking father. As I'd mentioned there in verse number 20, and I heard this week as I was listening to Alistair Begg, and he said, always when you're looking at a text, pay attention to the action words, or once again, my English is somewhat limited as far as my knowledge of how it breaks down, but I do know what a verb is. I might not know all those other things, but I know a verb. And so I was able to pick out a verb. Now, I say that this morning, and if I pick one of these and it's not a verb, just look at me and smile and say, that's just pitiful, but we're going to be patient with him anyway. But I did go through and try to pick out the action words in verse number 20 upon Alistair Begg's suggestion. And it says, and he arose and came to his father. So the son arose, came to the father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. He saw him and had compassion on him. He had compassion on him and ran and fell and kissed. All right, so we're talking about that father this morning. And so we want to understand this, and so we've got to consider the context, because clearly when Christ was given this parables, you remember what he told his disciples one day when they came to him and said, why do you speak in parables? And Jesus said, looked at them and said, because unto you it was given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to them it was not giving. And so I heard Adrian Rogers put it this way one time, and I've never forgotten it. He spoke in parables to reveal and to conceal. And I guess because it rhymes, I'm able to remember that. But to reveal and to conceal. So Jesus, once again, is speaking a parable. Now, as I've heard Bill tell me many times, and I've tried to remember this as well, in talking about parables, you don't want to try to make a parable walk on all fours. What does that mean? Is this, you don't take every detail out of a parable and break it down and say, well, this is this, and this is this, and this means this, and this means this. You simply try to get the meaning from the text for which the parable was given. Now sometimes Jesus would just give it to us. He spake this parable so that men would learn to pray and not lose heart. Or he spoke this parable for this purpose or for that purpose. And so sometimes we're given the reason for this parable. Well, in this instance, we're not really given it, but we can pretty much find it clearly just because of the context and who was present that day. So, you know, I know we're limited on time this morning, but I do want to back up just a second, and we're going to look at the first part of this chapter, because we can't understand the parable of the lost son if we don't understand the context from which it was given, because we can come up with all kinds of things. We can come up with all kinds of ways. Well, here's the setting, and it's simple. We find it there in verse 1 and 2. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. So there's Jesus there with his disciples and all those that were gathered around. And here the context is this. Gathering into or near Jesus was the publicans and the sinners. It was the tax collectors and the sinners. It was the traitors and the sinners. So this would be the misfits. This would be the people that you really, you know, you didn't want to see, be seen with. You didn't want to associate with. But yet here we find Jesus being drawing so much to the point where the publicans and the sinners felt like they wanted to be in his presence. Not that they were comfortable. I would never go so far as to say that. In a sense that we're going to find where Jesus often made people uncomfortable. But yet there was something about him that drew them unto to Jesus. And so we find these publicans and sinners, they came to hear him. And also present there was the Pharisees and the scribes. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured. They complained. They had a complaint about Jesus. What was their complaint? Here's their complaint, saying what? This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. What a horrible person. Now, is the statement not true? I think it is. Yeah, we see it. It says here. And we can find it throughout the text where Jesus, you know, he would find himself surrounded by sinners and tax collectors and publicans, and even called one to be a part of, to be a disciple, even called one to follow him. And so, yeah, the statement's true, but it's meant to be derogatory. It's meant to be offensive, but it really was his MO, right? It was his, what is it? Method operandus. It was his thing. I mean, he told his disciples one time, he said, the Son of Man comes to seek and to save that which was lost. So sure, he received sinners because he was here to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, if you're like me, your first question is, well, what was lost? That which was lost. So where do we find this? I know we haven't been long looked at this text. We didn't look at it in its entirety, which we probably won't this morning either, but we have been here recently. And we ended up over in Ezekiel. I know that because I wrote it down when we ended there. And so I think it's needful for us to go there again this morning. Look at Ezekiel. You'll find Ezekiel in the major prophets there in your Old Testament scripture. If you go to Jeremiah and turn right, eventually you will run into Ezekiel. And so let's look at Ezekiel chapter number 34, because when Jesus makes this statement, it's just not some random statement that he pulled out of the air and said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. I would present to you this morning that when Jesus says these words, it got some attention. Because remember, what we know about these Pharisees and these Sadducees is they knew Old Testament scripture. They knew the text. And so when Jesus says, he came to seek and to save that which was lost, they'd be like, wait a minute, I read that somewhere. And they'd get out their phone, and they'd find their Bible app, and they'd hit the search button, and then they would say, okay, seek and save. They put that in there, and they'd hit search, and up would come Ezekiel chapter number 34. Y'all looking at me like they didn't do that. They wouldn't do that? Well, I would do that. In fact, I do that on a regular basis. But look in Ezekiel 34. Let's look at verse number 11. I want to read this, just a few verses here in Ezekiel 34, because it does help us to understand where Jesus is coming from. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh after his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. Who do we find here Ezekiel prophesying, saying, I will seek out the sheep? God our Father. Amen. Who's going to seek out the sheep? God in Christ. That's why Jesus stood there. He says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Let's read on. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. And I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. Here's verse 16, highlighted, if you will. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong, and I will feed them with judgment. So what did the Son of Man come to seek and to save? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, what's the lost here? It's those that were driven away. It's those that were broken. It's those that were sick and destroyed by the fat and the strong. So no wonder why those sinners and publicans would come unto Jesus. Because he was saying, come nigh, draw nigh unto me. Cast your cares upon me, because I care for you. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. See, these sheep were used to being driven away. Those publicans and those Pharisees that were there that day and finding offense in the fact that Jesus was being surrounded by these publicans. They were the ones that had so many times before driven them out into the wilderness, had fed themselves on their own sheep, but did not care for the sheep. And so Jesus would come there, and God in Christ says, I will seek and save that which was lost. I know I go to it often, but I love it. I just love the word picture. There when Jesus, at the first of his ministry, there in the book of Luke, when He was gathered there into the temple with all those that were gathered around that day. And he opened up the text. The text was brought to him. And he opened up the text and he began to read. And the Bible says that he found the text that was, I'm trying to find it here. I'm sure it's in Luke. Hope it's in Luke, because I don't want to go anywhere else. As he began to read that in Luke chapter 4, verse number 18, verse 17, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He took the book, he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and he sat down. This day, is this scripture fulfilled in your ears? What day? That day. What day? When the fullness of time had come, and God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them who were under the law, to go out and seek and to save the lost sheep, to go out and redeem those that were broken, that were, as he said, he sent me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, recovering of sight to the blind, set at liberty them that are bruised. And so that's our setting over here in Luke chapter number 15. It's those that were sitting around saying, this man receives publicans and sinners. Jesus began by telling two quick parables, followed up by the third parable that we read already this morning. He tells, the first one's a short one. He tells about a man that had 100 sheep and he lost one. Jesus says, doesn't he leave the 99 behind and go out and seek for that one lost sheep? Oh, one out of 100 gone. My English is pretty bad. My math ain't bad. 1%. One out of 100. No multiplication involved there. So 1% lost. Count your losses and move on. No. The one that lost the sheep, Jesus says, if you got 100 and you lose one, aren't you going to, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he findeth it? And when he hath found it, layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. So that's the first parable. It seems extreme. I'll be honest with you. When I read it, it seems like an extreme measure to leave 99 behind in the wilderness and go seek after one. And then when you find that one sheep, go call all your friends together. I mean, I don't hold a lot of parties at my house, but I do know one thing. We got family. And when you invite family members over, it's going to cost money, right? It ain't free. You don't feed people, off the fat of the land. You got to pay for this stuff, so it's expensive. So now, you've lost a sheep, you found a sheep. Now you're going to spend money on a celebration. It just seems a little extreme, doesn't it? Well, this is the parable that's given, and here's the purpose from which it was given. First off, we understand that we have a seeking Father. But then I think the emphasis is on the celebration here. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Now, I'm going to have to cut it short, but I'd like to go and read the text where Jesus says over there in Matthew 9 about they that are whole and they that are sick. Because he says, I didn't come to call the righteous unto repentance. Man, I didn't come for they that are whole, but I came for the sick. And so I think we've got to consider that with the parable that Jesus gives when he starts talking about just persons, or he starts talking about having no need of repentance. First, let's remember the crowd. He's surrounded by publicans and sinners that clearly understand their need, but then also by Pharisees and scribes that would consider themselves righteous as compared to these others. But yet still, we understand the celebration. There's a celebration that takes place because one lost sheep is found and returned. So that was the first parable. And we understand the scripture says that Ecclesiastes 7:20, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. You can read over there in Romans 3, but there is none that doeth good, no, not one. It sums it up there, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They lack or they suffer need. But then he goes right into the second parable of the lost coin. Now our percentages are going up. We have a woman that's lost, that has 10 pieces of silver, and she loses one piece. So now, you know, 1 out of 10. Now we're at 10%. 10% loss. Now we're starting to talk about something. This is probably more worth your time. Because 1 out of 10, the one piece there would be, most people believe this would be considered one-day wages. I don't know what you make, but whatever you make, a day wages, you know, that hurts, doesn't it? You just lose a day's wages. When I go out and make a purchase, I just kind of ask myself, how long do I got to work to make to buy this? You know, something really worth it? Now, I'm not saying I didn't buy things that wasn't worth my time, because I have. I'm not going to let you testify of how many times you've done that, Peggy. No, I'm just... We give Peggy a hard time because she has a tendency to buy things. And then, have I ever told you about my pop holster? I have a pop. I don't anymore. I had it was. I say pop. We say soda in here. What y'all say? What we say? Soda. Well, I'm from up around Northern Virginia. We call it pop. So anyway, she bought me a soda holster. One. Bought the whole thing. Went to Mexico, all the way to Mexico now. All the way down there on a mission trip with the church, come back and gave every man she knew a soda holster. And what it was a holster that hooked to your belt, and it was the shape of a can, and you put your can. I was the quickest host pop in the world. I mean, I had that. I'm sure it wasn't that much. But that's just, that story never gets old. I love it. But I do. I weigh things on what's it cost or how long does it take me to work to make this. Well, I think we've got to consider value. As we're looking at these parables, it's how much did the shepherd value the sheep? It's how important was it to the woman that lost the one coin out of 10 to spend all the effort she could to find it. And then when she found it, once again, we have an extreme celebration that goes on. And when she had found it, verse 9, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say, and there it is again. There's the common thread between all of this. The common thread between all three parables. We're talking about lost sheep, we're talking about lost coin, and we're talking about a lost son. And the common thread between all three parables is the time of celebration. It's the time of those that would rejoice because they have found that which was lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. See, that's the great thing about this text this morning, is that Christ has made the application for us. When he talks about the sheep, he says, I say unto you, therefore, we're not talking about sheep here. We're talking about heaven rejoicing over one sinner that repenteth. And we're not talking about coins, but we're talking about the angels rejoicing because of one sinner that repenteth. So we're not talking about sheep, we're not talking about coins, we're talking about people. And so when we think about value this morning, the value is not lost. Something doesn't lose its value simply because it's lost. Man, that coin was worth as much as it was worth lost as it was found. And so when we think about that value of a lost soul, the maker determines its value, not its situation. It's worth the seeking, isn't it? It's worth the prayer. It's worth the labor. It's worth the tears. It's worth all the sleepless nights or all the times on our knees when we go to that one or on behalf of that one that is lost. I mean, why? Because they have intrinsic value given to them by their Creator, more valuable than the sheep, more valuable than the day's wages, because now all of a sudden our percentages have gone up to 50% because we've got two sons and one is lost. And one has taken his father's possession or his inheritance that was given to him and went out and wasted it on riotous living. He went into a, look what he says, verse 13, and many days after the young, we've already read the text. Not many days after the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. He wasted it. And when he had spent all, there arose a famine in that land. He began to be in want. Just as a point of reference this morning there in verse number 14, to be in want. It's the same word interpreted over there in Romans chapter number 3 that we just tried to quote, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Here it is the same Greek word, but it's put this way, and he began to be in want. So we could also say he began to be, to come short. So there's the whole idea. Same words that's used when the rich young ruler come to Jesus, ask him what he lacked. What one thing you lack. Jesus said, one thing, same word, one thing you come short of. One thing you come short. And he would join himself to a citizen of the country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And when he came to himself, I got to jump ahead. And when he came to himself, he came to himself. We use the term sort of like that. You know, you ever see anybody like unconscious and they're laying there unconscious and they come to? We say they come to. Well, it's really sort of the same idea. When you come to oneself, it's a phrase used to describe one who was deranged or insane. And so that term, with reference to the prodigal son or the young son, the son that was lost, the Bible uses the term of someone that is coming out of being insane or losing their mind. Ecclesiastes, Sister Peggy mentioned Ecclesiastes a while ago. Here's one, Ecclesiastes 9:3, speaking of sons of men, says they're full of evil and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. Madness is in their heart. We were having a conversation yesterday with the family, and I think we were talking about like the persecution that the church has seen by the hands of people, and someone made the statement, they just seem inhumane. And my response was, well, could it be that they're acting most humane or most human? I'd like to think not, but yet we do know that the heart of man is capable of all types of wickedness. So we do use the term inhumane, that's inhumane treatment, but yet sin gone to seed and bearing fruit is capable of all manner of evil. And, but yet here's the idea of one that comes to himself. He was lost. Verse 17, when he says, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants in my father's house have bread enough to and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father's house and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. No more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of the hired servants. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him. Amen. He was watching. The seeking Savior, the seeking Father. This man had hit rock bottom. And here we find the turning point. Every story has a turning point. Every parable here has a turning point. Turning point in the lost sheep was when he found the sheep. turning point in the coin is when she found the coin. The turning point of this story is when he came to himself and he began to repent. He began to look toward his father, and while he was yet a great way off, his father came, saw, he had compassion, he ran, and he fell, and he kissed. But he didn't stop there. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill and let us eat and be merry. There's the celebration again. That's the celebration. Each story has a common celebration of that which was lost and when it was found. And it's fitting because the father, when the son, the older son's upset about the whole situation, and the father says it's meet or it's fitting that we should make merry. Why? Because that was lost is now found. And the father not only rejoiced at his return, but also put on him the best robe and put on a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, killed the fatted calf, and began to rejoice. Amen. In closing this morning, I want to read from Isaiah chapter number 61. If you want to turn there as we think about this morning. We think about it in terms of our salvation, in terms of the Father that has received us. In Isaiah chapter number 61, look at verse 10. And I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. Amen. What a wonderful word picture we have there. A celebration. Amen. Making merry because that which was lost is found. Over one sinner, the Father rejoices over one lost soul. Amen. Heaven, can I use this as a party? I use it on purpose. We've got this. When we get new hires into our work, they'll call up the new hire on the phone, the human resources or whoever does it, and they've got a series of questions they ask everyone. And most of them are silly, you know. What's your favorite movie? What's your favorite vacation spot? You know, different things like that. How many kids do you have? What's their names? And they take this and they'll print it out and they'll put it on the bulletin board. It stays up there for a couple weeks so that you can learn the new hire, right? Become familiar with them. Well, I was on vacation last week and I got a text from one of the guys at work, and they had taken a picture of the new hire sheet of a guy that we just hired for one of our departments. And the question was this: if you could throw any kind of party, what would it be like and what would it be for? That's, you know, okay. Well, here was our new hire's response. Every time someone was saved, it would be a party of epic magnitude, an eternal life party, an eternal life party. I thought that was fitting this morning as we think about the celebration. And I also like the fact that he turned that right on them because I don't know what they were looking for, but they weren't looking for that. But yet, an eternal life party. Amen. Heaven celebrated when we come into the kingdom, didn't it? I mean, that day, however it was, however long ago it was, when you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, there was a celebration in heaven. Amen? Over one lost soul, that came to know the Lord. Amen. There was a celebration. Amen. There was an eternal life party. And why? Because the value. See, you know how valuable something is by what people are willing to pay for it, right? Well, what was paid for you? What price was paid that you might have eternal life? Amen. The Father gave His only begotten Son. Jesus died for our sins, that we might be saved. We've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Precious shows value. Amen. And I'm glad to be in that number, aren't you? Amen. Don't stop praying, mamas. Don't stop praying, daddies. Because, yeah, I know every time that father went out there, and he's probably looking down that road, waiting for that son to come. He's waiting. Neighbors probably thought, man, that guy's lost his mind. I know we ad-libbing now, and I know it's a parable, and I'm making it walk on all fours now. Sorry, Bill, but every day he's looking. And I think it's probably given to us in the scripture a little bit, because he happened to be looking down that road the day the boy decided to come back home. Somehow he noticed him from way off. There was something about his walk, even though he probably walked a little bit different than he did when he left. Probably walked a little bit lower, because when he was leaving, his head was up. All the dead saw was his hindsight as he walked away with all his possessions. But when he was coming back, he come back broken. He was coming back bruised. But there was something about that gate that the Father recognized it. Said, I know who that is. Amen. That's my son. And he ran out to him. He's an old father. It's undignified for an old man back in that day to run. I mean, plus they had those long robes on. So he had to do something. So he probably, that scripture talks about gird up the loins. You know, we preached on that a little bit. It means they take that robe and they tuck it into their belt, so they could get those feet moving out there, so they can get to running, you know, gird up the loins of your mind to take away that which is hanging down and put it in tight. And then there he went running to him. He ran on him. He fell on him. He had compassion on him, and he kissed him. Now, John MacArthur said this. I didn't take time to check him. I trust him for the most part on most things, not all things, but some things. And he says, that word kiss means repeatedly kissing him, thankful that he'd returned. Amen. That's our Father. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. Thank you for your presence here this morning. We are so thankful, Father, that you, Father, that you saved us. God, that you rejoiced when we came into the kingdom of God. Lord, that you have clothed us with your righteousness. Father, you've placed the ring on our finger. You've put shoes on our feet. You have killed the fatted calf. Lord, we have rejoiced in heaven because one lost soul has come. Thankful for that today. Father, we do pray for those loved ones, God. Those that are still out there in the pig pen. Those that have not yet come to themselves. Those that are still out of their mind, if we can say that. They've still lost, God. Father, we pray that they would come to themselves. But God, we also know that they don't come to themselves by themselves. But Father, it's the Spirit that draws. Lord, you said in your word, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Father, we know they lifted you up on the cross. God, and in that testimony, God, in your passion, you have said, all men come unto me. I have paid the price for your sins. I have paid the price that you might have life. God, you've done the work. We're thankful for that today. Lord, let them see the cross. God, let them see the price that was paid for them. And let that draw them unto you. And Lord, they may come back limping. They may come back broken. They may come back bruised. God, you are a healer. You are a restorer. God, you open blinded eyes and you heal the deaf ears. We thank you for today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. We're going to dismiss with this song.